John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' And again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said," and now I'll do it more the way I think John said it, and I can't prove it, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, those of you who think I'm too dramatic and trying to be cute, how would you think, how would you interpret John? "Behold, the Lamb of God." Do you think he had any emotion here? Do you think he had any, do you think that was a big deal to him? You know, it's if you went home and you got the Sunday paper, like I know somebody in the room's going to do today, not usually, but today she said, Gail said, "I'm going to get the Sunday paper and look at the ads." And you saw BJ's, you know, 4-million-inch screen TV for $99. Would you go, "Oh, there's a big screen TV for $99. Or would you say, "Hey, kids, there's a big screen TV. You know, tell me, how, you know, don't tell me, but think about it. Is there anything that excites you? What excites you? Come Wednesday night and watch if there's some kind of, you know, nice dessert. Watch people's, "Hello!" You know? If you found $100 on the ground, "Whoa!" Is my point that everybody needs to be exuberant and loudmouth like I am all the time? I'm not that way all the time. I do sleep occasionally. Passion is expressed in many different ways. Some people can't handle a lot of noise, and if you quietly go with them, and we're going to see people reaching out to each other here, not everybody was noisy. And that would ill affect somebody if you went into their world noisily, and I understand that. I think there's all kinds of personalities. But there's one kind of true passion. And as we've said in the past, when you're reading the Word and you realize that you've been reading the Bible a while and you're passionless in it, it's not hitting you, it's not ministering to you deeply, you're kind of just doing it because you're supposed to. Has this ever happened to you? It's part of growing. It is exactly what happens to every Christian. You're not weird, you're not different, you're not unspiritual, and everybody else is spiritual. That's the voice of the enemy to discourage you from opening your Bible. But when you do see it, it's funny, we will cry out to God. If you need money right now, you're crying out to God. Probably. I'm not blaming you. That's a good place to go. If you're sick, you're crying out to God. If you have a stress issue in your life, you're crying out to God. Am I wrong? Christians will cry out. Even non-Christians will cry out to God. It's funny, we don't see that when our spiritual life is dry, the place to go is to your knees. You identify that, gee, I'm dry, I'm distant, I'm whatever. Not just so I'll get a nice feeling, but so that I will get focused and be restored and strengthened. He restores my soul means my soul gets unrestored. Does yours? Do you go awry? Do things go wrong? It's funny, we'll cry out for stuff. We'll cry out for everything that's in front of us. But this is also in front of us. And I would just highly encourage you and myself, because my tendency is, if you give me a rut, I'm not a dramatically innovative person. I'm not a visionary type of person. I'm a guy that you can wind me up and stick me in this ditch that goes all over, and I'll just keep going until I hit a wall. That's my nature. Thank God I hit walls. Because then I have to cry out to God. You know, because there's things you could just do on your own and you'd do them because it's the nature of man. It's not unique to you. It's not, well, I'm just this way. No, we're all just this way in varying degrees. So I bring that out just to illustrate when John says, behold the Lamb of God. What could he be more excited about in life? He's been waiting forever for this. And so have the people of Israel. Now, they would not, just as hard as it is for you to say, the Lamb of God, why would I get excited about pointing to a man and calling him the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world kind of helps. But as hard as it is for a 2014 American just blankly coming into this, it was even harder for the Jewish people because they understood that the Passover lamb is an animal, a sacrifice. They had the whole picture. What are you talking about pointing to a person who we're expecting the Messiah to be a conquering king rather than a sacrificial lamb? But John has the true witness of Jesus' ministry and of the power. Whom you see the dove descending, that's him. Yes, Jesus is God in the flesh, did miracles of God constantly as he performed his ministry. But his godness, sorry, there's another better word, his deity is veiled in humanity. Godness is easier. How often do you say the word deity? Okay, so you probably would say godness. He's got real godness there. Well, anyway, he was veiled, and his deity is veiled, covered in humanity, and he operated as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't operate, hey, I'm God, let me do this. He was obedient to the Father, always did those things that pleased the Father, but his power came that he limited himself under the authority of the Father to only do those things that God empowered him to do. Now, everything he did under the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. So for you and I, it was a picture for us. Is Jesus our example? He's so much more than our example. He's our Savior. He's our life breath. But he is our example also. And he shows us how to live under the power of the Holy Spirit. If you'll read the scriptures looking for that, not just say, well, that was Jesus, that's not me, you're missing the point. So he's yielding to the Holy Spirit. He's going to go out into the wilderness to be tempted. And yeah, he is Jesus. He's not going to sin. But his strength came from the power of the Holy Spirit and the obedience to the Word of God. And it's the same thing that empowers you if you're going to have power in your life. 37 through 42. Then the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and, seeing them following him, said to them, what do you seek? What do you guys want? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. They spent the night. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, ah, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You're small stone, you'll be a big stone. You're unstable, kind of not that strong, but I'm going to make you like a rock. How do we get to know Jesus? Well, the first thing to know is that he is accessible. I do understand that you're going to speak things when you're reading the Bible and sharing as I am today, the things that are counter to what people feel they experience. You know, so I do understand that people would say, well, he's not accessible to me. Well, according to the scriptures, he is accessible to all of us. We see him here. He doesn't have any disciples yet. He doesn't have an entourage. The world isn't clamoring for him. He came down to the Jordan River as a single unit there, kind of, and John sees him, and this encounter happens. All their past history aside, John doesn't know for sure till the Lord says, the one you see. And then from that moment forward is the time as he begins to gather disciples. Actually, he goes out and is tempted first. But in the wilderness, that part of the story, which won't be here. And so in the Gospel of John, so he's accessible. They say, where are you staying? I don't know if they were just trying to make conversation to get close to him, or they actually thought, well, where does he live? You know, where'd he come from? Where does he live? And he says, well, come and see. See where I live. See how I live. See who I am. Spend time with me. When we truly spend time with Jesus, meaning purposeful time with him, he's never leaving you. He's never forsaking you. He's there. I mean, you're just not always aware of it, right? You're not thinking that way all the time, right? That, oh, Jesus is here right now all the time. Well, we don't naturally think that way. But when you spend focused attention to the fact that he's with you, you truly will see him. And when you see him for real, you'll follow him. Perfectly? Well, show me somebody who did in the Bible, who follows Jesus perfectly. I haven't found them. But these men, there's something they could not do. They could not just add Jesus to their life. They couldn't just add Jesus to their religious life. We're Jews. Now we're Jews and Jesus. He's cool. We like him. Well, maybe we should reciprocate. Invite Jesus over to dinner to our house. Show him where we live. That'd be cool. It wasn't like that kind of relationship. This is a dramatic relationship that's happening because he says to everybody, follow me. And they knew they couldn't just add him to their life. Do you know that Christianity, when practiced on that level, which is man-made, add Jesus to your life, ask him to help you with your life, is, I guess a good word would be, so I can look smart, counterintuitive to the scriptures. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, granted, these guys don't know Paul's writings yet because Paul isn't even saved yet. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. I do understand that. But even here now, as he's beginning to lead them, they have the sense that their lives are changed forever. These guys are becoming spoiled for the world. I do understand that people can have some kind of religious experience, some kind of encounter with Christ of some nature, and then go back and just kind of go, yeah, I was kind of into it for a while, and now I'm not so into it. I understand that people do that, but I would submit to you that if you truly, truly come to see Jesus for who he is, you are spoiled for the world. You may love hiking, and you always have, but hiking can never be your God anymore. You may love making money, and it's not wrong to make money. If you're going to work at a job and you could make $25 an hour or make $8 an hour, which would you pick, as long as it wasn't unethical? You know, and you weren't getting blasted somehow, some horrible way, you know, selling your soul for money. It's fine to make more money rather than less, especially if your life belongs to God and you're using it for him. It's fine to have hobbies and things that you do and interests and intellect. These things are not negative. They just don't make good gods. And you don't make a good God for yourself. And so God says, he'll just, when he reaches you and you actually see him for who he really is, you're spoiled for the world. You just can't be like everybody else and pretend like that doesn't really matter, or you just try to add Jesus to your life. It doesn't work. And he's not a genie. Rub your Bible and pray for your needs, and then God will just meet those needs, and that's your relationship with him. He wants to go deeper with us. And he's relentless. He's unflinching. You know, I thought I was tough at some point as a parent. I was the biggest wimp. Now, Gail, you want to talk tough? She was like nails. I mean, no means no, yesterday, today, and forever. But I could be broken down, you know, probably more by my desire to be liked than my love for my children. My desire to be loved was my weakness there. I mean, I got stronger as time went on. When they were 18, I finally had it together. No, but I have no idea what I was talking about. Okay, so anyway, we can truly follow him because he's there for us, and we can't just add him to our lives. And, you know, it's interesting. What happens here is just the beginning of process is these guys are starting. The two he talks to, the unnamed one is probably John himself, because that's how he speaks of himself, third person in the Gospel of John. It's probably him. here's what they didn't. I'm going to show you what they said and then tell you what they didn't say. This is what John has to say on the front of your bulletin in 1 John chapter 1 about how they're extending themselves to other people now because of becoming his disciples. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard from the beginning, right at the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. It was brought out into the open for us. It was made known to us. And we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you so that we can control you. No, that your joy might be full. Listen, what they didn't say is, we went to school, got our degrees, learned our methods and strategies for and principles for building the church. And now we, the professionals, tell you, the non-professionals, how to do it. Why am I so, you know, in sharing that way? Am I against Bible school? Absolutely not. Do I think there's no strategies or things that can work? Of course I think there are. That could be helpful. But you know, John's point was, we met him. We experienced him. We are still experiencing him. He's real. He's alive. He's with us. And we've touched and tasted him. We have Jesus, and what we want to share with you is the Jesus and have fellowship with you with the Jesus that we have. And I am fearful that the professionalism of the ministry is a negative. I don't mean, listen, I get paid to be the pastor here, and I'm thankful for that. But the paid ministry isn't the professional pastor minister, and the unpaid are the non-professional. That is a man-made living of the gospel because you're doing the gospel and you're busy with it and you can be supported is great, and I thank God for it. The concept of me versus you, the clergy versus the laity, this distinction is man-made. And I know that flies in the face of much religion, and I'm not trying to offend. And I don't claim to be better than anyone. I'm saying the whole point is I'm not better than anyone. And no, neither is any other human. And it's not the position of responsibility is to be honored and respected of any position. But how does a pastor, a leader in the church, do their job, which is equipping the saints, Ephesians 4, to help them do the works of the ministry so that Skip can get up, a non-paid person, and say, we'll get gift cards that you could go to the store and then go take groceries to somebody because you're the minister. Yeah, if you need help, that's fine, but you don't call the pastor to reach the person you're trying to reach before you try to reach them, right? You may utilize that in some way, the same way you'd utilize a friend that maybe has a better angle or that seems equipped for that. Would you wait until, do they have to be professional? Do they have to have a job title? I'm asking anybody, yes or no? Do you get it? So, and the whole point here, why I was I'm in love with 1 John 1, because he says, man, this is Jesus. We got him? And we're sharing them with you. And fellowship, koinonia is that word, is a fellowship, association, communion, joint participation, and I'm going to scare some of you, and it's going to be uncomfortable for you, but the word is intercourse. Now, of course, doesn't mean, it's not speaking of sexual, but the same word that's used for the deepest kind of human intimacy is used, it's a word that's used to meaning coming together in oneness. It's a unity and it's an intimacy. And that's what we have with Jesus. Now, you may not feel it today, but it doesn't mean that isn't what he's provided for you. And so, saying, oh, yeah, I met him.
I met Jesus. He's cool.
You haven't met Jesus. Or you've met him, but you did not know him. You haven't touched him. Jesus is cool. You don't know him. I'm not disregarding the person. Maybe they're on a journey to get to know him, but he isn't just cool. He's life. The greatest witness in our life is that we spend time with him and get to know him, whether it's through study or here's another way, and it's why reading the Bible is a challenge, not just understanding it, but as Mark Twain said, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that are hard for me, it's the things I do understand, is that what happens when you spend time with him just in your personal awareness or your reading? This is something you have found out if you know Jesus. He is different than me. I don't mean just me. You do know that. Is he different than you? Do you know that? That Jesus is different? See, my God, before I became a Christian, was I looked in the mirror and said, yeah, he's pretty much, you know, knuckle. Me and God. We, you know, whatever I kind of think, that's how I think God is. And that's why I did not want to become a Christian, because it meant I was going to have to change my view of God and my view of moi. See, you're not being asked to just change your view of God. The gospel demands, and it's why people reject it, not because they don't really believe, but some don't, but because it demands that your view of you changes. And the view of me is that I'm not like Jesus. You know, he's different from me. He's holy. I would be more accurately described as unholy. I'm not bent on trying to destroy the world or attack people or do horrific things. I mean, I'm not given towards that. I haven't. But my nature is unholy. He's pure. My nature is impure without him. And a lot of people don't want to see this. They don't want to face this with God. And yet, this is what it means to touch him. This is what it means to handle him. Is because you find out that he's very different than you. And that you're very different from him. And that's a good thing. This is not a bad thing. Do you understand why I'm saying it's a good thing? If he was just like you, we'd all be toast. We'd have zapped each other a long time ago. The whole world. The world is trying to zap each other right now. I don't have to prove that point. You think you're above that? If you had the power to destroy somebody, you'd have destroyed somebody by now. I mean, if you had God power to destroy somebody, you could have took a gun and you haven't. I mean, if you were in his shoes and you knew you had the authority and the power to do so, it could be very ugly. Don't give yourself more credit than you really deserve. Now, don't hate yourself and put yourself down. Well, Ricky, you just put us all down. Just a little perspective. I'm not holy by nature. God is. And when I see myself in light of him, I'm drawn to his truth and his light and his purity. I see myself as distant from him in myself, and I see that the work of the cross and who Jesus is matters more to me than life itself. And you cannot get there, and you will not get there, if just having control over your world is what matters to you more than anything else. So, our greatest witness, God has given great witness through nature and conviction of the Spirit on the conscience. And our witness to people also is not only our testimony of who Jesus is, but it does have to do with our lives as well. We can't avoid this. It's that we change, and it's why it's easier to talk to an outsider about the Lord than it is your own family. Now, some people have had great success in their own family. Most people have a journey with their own family. And because, you see, people who don't know you and you share the gospel with them, they can't say to you, well, I've seen the way you live, and I know how your faults are, and blah, 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 now why should I listen to you? They don't know that. It doesn't really cost you anything other than if they reject you to share the gospel with them. But when you share the gospel and you try to engage with your family who know you, yeah, right, Mr. Holier Than Thou, and yet yesterday you did this, or 2 weeks ago, or 2 months ago, or 2 decades ago, and I still haven't forgotten it. And I'm going to bring it up to you every chance I get. I don't need God. I'm fine on my own. But I'm so bitter, I always have to bring up everything that ever happened that's wrong. I don't need God, though. I just need other people to get it right. That's what I need. Okay. So those challenges are there, aren't they? But you know what? It's I know people. I know of a guy. I don't know how his other life is, but it's people like this. I know a guy that walked into In-N-Out Burger. I hardly know him, but my son was with him. And In-N-Out Burger in California and wherever else they are now has scripture on there that is owned by a Christian. The guy's standing in a line with people behind him. He says to the guy at the counter, "Do you know what this says on the bottom here?" "Not really." "It's a Bible verse. It says, 'For God so loved the world.'" And he preaches to him, and the guy prays with him right there before the next person in line. He's really an evangelist. It's great. I mean, I don't know if the guy was just trying to get rid of him or the guy was truly convicted. I mean, I'm not cynical. It could have happened, you know. But waiters sometimes will agree with you about anything to get a tip, you know. So just have to be. And you're not there to just do this fast little thing to prove that you're an evangelist. And I don't think he was. But here's my point. There are people who have, some of you have, it's a big deal to you to think about talking to a stranger about the Lord. That's okay. There are people who can do that all day long, but they cannot deal with their family at all. They cannot come and be a part of a church and be committed to it because it's like a family and it's too, they end up, because their faults and flaws and stuff, it costs too much. It costs too much. You get to be who you are, by the way. We're not here to press you into a corner and make you do anything. But some of you are disengaged other than just I show up because it costs too much. But it's costing those people a lot more by not engaging. And so it costs you to be a disciple. It costs you to share with your family. I understand that a prophet's not received in his own country, but I understand people will hold against you things that have been forever, and they'll never let you get past it, it seems, until the Lord does a miracle. But I will encourage you with this. It's a simple statement. Outlive your critics. And that does not mean, for those who are new with us, that doesn't mean hope that they die. That means outlive their criticism by loving them and by being who you're supposed to be. Because after a certain point in time, it's kind of hard. Some people can do it all your whole life. But at some point, people have to say, well, you know, by golly, they've stuck with this. And they're being that person. And I'm watching them change. They used to be very arrogant this way. They used to be this way. Boy, I've seen a change in them. What a beautiful thing that is, and what an accomplishment it gives. So Peter's brought by Andrew. Andrew's the quiet one. All you ever see him doing, though, is bringing people quietly. Peter is like some people we know, very noisy. always has something to say. Some of you out there, I'm thinking of you. I'm sorry, I am. But Peter, you're going to become a rock. It's really funny that the guy who brings Peter is the quiet one, and Peter is almost like the way the relationship goes with Jesus is it doesn't really happen. Andrew's close to Jesus. You can see it. But it's almost like Peter comes in and just Andrew disappears, and Peter's the show, you know? And he's like always being talked about, and he's always putting his foot in his mouth, and God loves them both, and God uses them both, and they don't all have to be the same. And Peter has to change too. Some of you who know yourself well, people who know you well, know your flaws, your weaknesses, and they do let it taint their view of you and their respect for you. But I want you to think about one more thing. They think they know you really well, and they might. Okay. And you might need to be sure you're always listening and able to hear even from somebody who's not nice to you. The prerequisite for you listening and me listening isn't that that person has to be nice. Did you know that? Our goal is to hear the truth and to be good listeners towards those who would speak and to be caring. Our goal isn't, you got to come at me just right or I don't have to hear you. that's a very small, small characteristic. But on the other hand, think about this. They don't know you half as much as they think they know you. And Jesus knows you thoroughly. T-H-O-U-G-H-L-Y. Thoroughly. He knows you more, and he says, you're mine. So, you know, here's the thing. He who knows me best, who should not love me, because he actually knows everything, he loves you most. In fact, love, God's love, because love sees more, love sees less on purpose. I was in a car. I always brag on my friend Bob Thornley. He stood right here and did the matzah breaking for a communion service and dropped it on the floor to show brokenness. Some of you may remember Bob. I have no idea why Bob's my friend. He seems a little bit otherworldly to me. I know he's human and he sins, and caught him once. You know. Bob, we said, do you have any vices? He goes, well, I took my kids out for an ice cream the other day. So we're in a car with Bob. Some of you have heard this before, but three of us are talking about a brother. We're all pastors, and we're in the same church. We're talking about one of the other pastors who seems to have a weakness thing going on, a problem a little bit, overt sin thing that you would direct at him. And what's his name? He seemed like he's having a problem with this thing here, you know, this physical thing or whatever, blah, blah, blah. And all of us chimed in how much we, you know, yeah, you know, it's kind of scary or whatever, but, you know, a certain thing. And it wasn't anything, if you're thinking of something where you're supposed to confront him, it wasn't. And Bob is just sitting there quietly, and then Bob finally says, you know, I really love, what's his name? He's such a great brother. And the three of us sunk our heads down. Said, you know, we thought we were being like caring. You know, it's kind of like the prayer request you share to tell everything about somebody's problem. You don't really have to do that, those details. I don't know why we all think we have to tell everybody all the details. We're praying to God who knows the details. We need basic information to pray. And I feel strongly about that. But I also see myself as I was one of the three. I wasn't the one. I was the influenced one. I didn't start the conversation. But I jumped in. Maybe, you know what? Do you know Jesus in that way? He's not looking for somebody to talk to about you and point out a little flaw or weakness in you or a major one. He knows you thoroughly, and he loves you completely. Peter, you're going to become a rock. That's no small act, okay, to bring Peter out of himself to that spot. And it was going to take time. And there was going to be carnage. But God was going to be faithful. 43 to the end. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. That's all we know about that at this point. And Philip does, but before he does, and Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law, also the prophets, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in him is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And again, he didn't say, oh, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. I mean, he had to say this with some emphasis. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. He said to him, most assuredly, I say unto you, hereafter, from now on, in the future, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And, of course, that little statement gives us some clue, possibly, to why Nathanael is so dramatically affected. And we'll get to that. Gathering his disciples who become apostles, these are just guys. Jesus gets hold of them, though, and they're going to become not just guys, but men of God. And Philip is told to follow me, and the first thing he does is get his buddy Nathanael. Nathanael's at least a skeptic, which a skeptic wants proof. What can't be proved by reason should not be believed. That's one of the tenets of a skeptic. There could be others if you read, you know, depending on which dictionary you go to. But a skeptic, that's not, is it bad for somebody to want to know for sure? That's not, you don't judge people for that. Now, a cynic's another step. They're predisposed to believe that people's motives are purely self-interest. They never believe that somebody's for real. There's always another motive. And Nathanael doesn't know the whole story. He's been rightly taught that the Messiah is going to come from what town? Help me. What town is the Messiah going to be born in? Bethlehem. Well, okay, we got Christmas covered. All right. But he's been rightly taught that, but he says, so Nazareth is like, I don't want to offend one of the little towns in our area here. So, you know, if we were in Oregon, Southern Oregon, we always used White City. White City, Oregon would be Nazareth. It's the place you don't want to live if you can avoid it. Nazareth was a poor place. It was not a highlight on the Israel tour. It's only is now because of Jesus' ministry there. So can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see. You know, but he's not a cynic. He's a skeptic. Why do I say that? Because when Philip says, come and see, he comes to see. All right? And he comes. And Jesus saw him a long way off. How far off did Jesus see this guy? Is it just down the road? Oh, man. Psalm 139, Lord, David understood the same thing that's happening here. You have searched me and known me thoroughly. You know when I'm sitting and standing, you know every word that comes out of my mouth, you know every thought and intent of my heart. If you want to paraphrase Psalm 139, there's no place I go out of your presence. You're everywhere and you know me completely. And Jesus saw him a long ways off for sure. No deceit, no craftiness, no guile, no cynicism. Now, who was somebody who was deceitful? Well, in the story that we're reading, when Jesus says, if you believe because I said I saw you, you're going to see heaven open up in the ladder. Well, that's in Genesis chapter 28. I have a feeling that he was sitting under a fig tree, which is where Jewish men went to meditate on the Lord and study. Very common to do that. It's a practice in their culture. And he's sitting under there, and I wonder if he's pondering the story of Jacob, who has tricked his brother Esau, you know the story, out of his birthright. Now Esau's angry and wants to kill him. He's got to run for his life. He runs out into the wilderness, the desert. He's out there in the desert alone. There's nothing around. He takes a rock and makes a pillow, right? And he lays down with a rock under his head. And he has a dream of a ladder coming down from heaven and angels ascending and descending. And the Lord speaks to him, and he wakes up in the morning. And he knows that he had a dream, but he knows that it was really God. And he says, surely God was in this place. This Nazareth, this Nowhereville. God was in this place, and I didn't know him. He didn't say Nazareth. It's just I'm showing you something. God was here where you wouldn't expect to find him, and I didn't realize it. And he built an altar there, and he called the place, which became a town later, Bethel, House of God. So I don't know exactly, because no one does, what Nathanael thought or prayed as he sat under that tree. You know, maybe he was saying, oh, God, I don't want to be. Did you really build a nation out of this deceiver guy, Jacob? Oh, God, I don't want to be deceitful. I know that I could have that tendency too. And, oh, God, purify me. I want to, you know, God, show me the Messiah. I want to meet him. Isn't the Messiah coming to deliver? I don't know. You right? And nobody knows. Well, one person knows. One person knows exactly what Nathan was thinking and praying. Jesus, as no human could. And you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. A skeptic is won and a disciple is made. I just think this is glorious and wonderful. And a cynic? A cynic wouldn't even go. I don't need to go meet this guy from Nazareth. There's no way, Jose. Leave me alone. Or he'd go. And then Jesus says, I saw you. And he'd go, well, that's just a coincidence. Or had a spy looking and seeing what scripture I was reading. You saw my scrolls. A skeptic would find a way to discount a miracle that happened in his own life. Hey, listen. I mean, a cynic would. And I can testify to this because, as many of you know, I was driving a car, and not to belabor it, to be very quick to point it out, I said, are you going to make that tire go flat and kill me because I don't believe in Jesus? Spoke out loud to God for the first time, saying, you wouldn't do that. Boom, the tire went flat. Got off, put on a new tire, on the other spare tire, got in the car, started driving, and I said out loud, that was just a coincidence. Boom, the spare tire goes flat. I get through the tunnel and go over to the side and take it to repair it. And it doesn't need repair, it just needed air. And I still didn't come to the Lord that day or the next day. It took 2 more days. So I wasn't a skeptic. I just need God to show himself to me and I'll follow him. Because he did, and I didn't. I was a cynic. I was looking for excuses not to believe. I had a feeling, something I intuitively knew, is that if I accepted that Jesus was Lord, it not only broke up my Jewish pride thought, it also meant that whatever the Bible had to say about other things I didn't like, I would have to listen to it. It meant that I would probably have to change, that my view of God would have to change, but in my view of God changing, my view of myself would also have to change. And I understood that. At 18, I knew that I was in a battle for my soul. I just didn't understand how serious it was. I just thought it was, I didn't know what I thought. I was confused, burdened, and under heavy conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I fought it. So why would I think I'm better than somebody else? Now, thankfully, I didn't fight it for weeks and months and years and decades. That's dumb. It is. But it's a miracle I didn't, because I'm dumb. So it's got grace of God. And so even a cynic can be saved. Amen. Any of you out there were cynics? Even a cynic can be redeemed. Then Jesus confirms his faith further. You'll see ladders and angels and scholars will disagree on if it's had a short-term or the long-term fulfillment of the full Bible prophecy and the kingdom, or is it something in his life as he sees Jesus more? All I know is Jesus proves to Nathanael, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me, the Father but by me. And other people may think they know Nathanael and have observed him and had attitudes good and bad about him, but he's not a man without faults. He's not a man with no sin, because the Bible makes it clear that all have sinned and everybody has faults. But he's a man who wanted to know the truth, and he didn't put up a smoke screen. And you know, you could be a Christian here today, and I could be in this place that I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I also put up smoke screens. You can do this about truth, some aspect of truth from God. You just don't want to hear it. Are you above that? Have you arrived? Do you always want the truth? Do you always want the truth? Is that part of facing who you are before God so that you can change? That's part of facing God. Lord, do I really want the truth? That's a tough one. I wish somebody else take over. I can't do this. That's a tough one, because I want it, and yet I don't always seem to want it. Not in everything. And you know, we're so smooth. We think we're so smooth. You know, in our own mind, we're just geniuses. We always find a way to go our way. In some little way, we find a way to go our own way. And so God loves us. Remember, I'm not saying he's mad at you. I'm just saying this is kind of what you face. This is how you get to know Jesus, is you face these things. You realize you're not like him. And so he wants to know the truth, no smokescreen. And he found that Jesus knew him. And there's one huge problem, and then we'll be done, that sin causes. But I want you to really focus with me for a minute. It may be very helpful. I'm trusting God for this. a huge problem that sin causes. It's not that you end up doing drugs, having illicit relationships, steal, lie, murder, and go to jail. Those things are all pretty not good. They're not good. And there's a longer list, right? The greatest problem of sin is that it causes you and I and us and them and all to hide from God. Adam and Eve do their thing. God is walking in the garden like he normally did in the cool of the day, in the late afternoon, I guess, early evening. And apparently that Adam normally kind of spent time with him, the Lord walking around. Oh, cool how you named that thing, you know, a bear, a monkey. I like that, monkey. Where'd you get that, Adam? From you, Lord. I don't know what they did. I just know they had a relationship. Now all of a sudden, Adam and Eve are hiding behind a bush because the other day I was pretending with Gail we were walking and meeting each other because she was out walking. I was going to join her. So I got one of those little signposts and I went behind it to hide, kind of for a joke. And you see how it's a joke because I don't fit behind. See, can you not see me now? How about now? If I turn sideways? No, not sideways. So you get it? So kind of foolish, right? Kind of just a little fun. We have this relationship that I don't care if you think it's cute or not. Okay, really, I don't. She does. That's all that matters, man, on that, is she cares. She thinks she thinks I'm funny. Cute. I have a list here of ways she likes me. Would you like to? So the problem with hiding from God is a bush won't hide you. And fig trees don't cover you. Now, God provided animal skins, which means he made the first sacrifice. He gave them animal skins because he wanted to protect them, and they needed protection, and they needed security. And they were never going to find protection. Are you listening? They were never going to find protection or security from anything on that planet till God made a sacrifice and placed it upon them. And they hid from God. Because Adam said, he says, Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I knew I was naked. Do you understand the implications? This isn't about covering your body. There was a part of that, but this is so much larger that's happening here that we're reading about, that Jesus knows you. Hebrews tells us that everything is naked and open with him with whom we have to do. If you receive it, if I receive it, it's part of how we get set free. As long as you think you can hide from God, that there's any hope of that, there's any chance of that, then that's what you'll do. Only you can't. So you're just confusing yourself and burdening yourself more. Is anybody but me relate to this? Is this life in the inside of a human? We do it with people, and we do it with God. And he knows you completely, thoroughly, and he loves you passionately. And that's a miracle. You're living a miracle. So we don't have to hide our shame. We can have it washed. We don't have to hide our failure, ourselves, our inner person. Folks, one more point. I understand when people say, I have this best friend who knows me so well, they can tell everything about me without me opening my mouth. I get it. I know, because Gail and I have a closeness, I know the closeness of, I have a mate that really knows me. But I have to tell you, in all those situations, you're wrong. they do not know you better than anybody. And they don't really know everything about you. And there's things you hold back from them. And you might not even know you do it. But you know, statistics show us, just life shows us that there's people who, God forbid, in the worst side, commit suicide, and their closest people, they actually had close relations. It isn't always like they were distant and a loner. Do you know that? And sometimes it's like, what? I know this person so well. Yesterday, we spent an hour together, and they're devastated. People die in car wrecks or some other get separated out, and then the information comes from some circumstance and you find out things about people you knew like this and you didn't know this about them. Do you know that happens? I submit to you that nobody on this earth knows any other person perfectly and totally. And it's great if you have a best friend that really knows you, but if you rely on them more than you rely on God, they're going to fail you. Disappoint you and you them. If you rely upon a mate for that interpersonal, I have this person and they meet that deepest need, you've set them up for failure to destroy your relationship because they can't meet that need. They're not God. They never were intended. And it's fine for me and for Gail to have inner thoughts and feelings we can't express to anybody but God. I don't build a wall. I don't try to separate out and just not deal with her. But I'm comfortable that she can talk to God on her own, by herself, with her own walk with God that has, I'm not a part of that. She's supposed to have that. Are you with me? I'm supposed to have that. You're supposed to have that. It's a gift from God. If you don't have that, maybe you're hiding. Do you remember, a rhetorical question, but for your thought as we close, do you remember a time when God showed you that he knows you thoroughly? Just think. Just let it rumble. Do you remember a time where God, it wasn't just, I believe in God, Jesus is God, and I go to church, and I do the Christian thing, and I want to be a good person and go to heaven. You knew that God himself knows you. He's reached into your soul, into your heart, and he's shown you, I know everything about you. Maybe he made this clear to you a long time ago and you've strayed from this. Maybe not. Maybe he's showing you that today. He knows you. He loves you. He's here for you. And you can't hide from him because that would be so destructive for your soul. We're going to sing a song. The musicians will come and join me, whoever is joining me. I think Wendy's going to come and join me, which is fine.